All right, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, enable us now by your Spirit to hear what you're teaching us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. You've probably heard that saying before. It was first coined a very long time ago by Aristotle. And what he meant was, when you put certain people or things together, they can produce great outcomes. Outcomes that far outstrip what they could produce separately. Now, we see this in all sorts of areas. For example, I played a lot of field hockey when I was a teenager. And it was a simple fact that a well-disciplined team where everyone played their part would always smash a team of great players that just played as a bunch of individuals. Because the team could do things that the individuals just couldn't do. They could move the ball faster than a single person could run, and the team could be in multiple places at the same time, and the team could do maneuvers that were just impossible for an individual. And there's plenty of other examples of groups producing great outcomes that outstrip individual abilities. We might think of an orchestra producing rich harmonies that a soloist can only dream of. Or a production line where people doing specific tasks is far more efficient than them working separately. In many cases, the whole is truly greater than the sum of its parts. Well, in this morning's passage, we see another case of the whole being greater than the sum of its parts. We see the nation of Israel combine their resources and talents to build something. Something they couldn't possibly achieve as a bunch of individuals. They build the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God through which his glorious presence is experienced by his people. And this isn't just a case of people coming together to produce something great. This is people coming to produce something that's unfathomably wonderful. Because they're achieving God's ultimate purpose for his people. His ultimate purpose for his people throughout every age, including ours, the purpose of his glorious presence among them. Now, with this being the case, it's unsurprising that Israel's building of the tabernacle in the past is a type of what we're to do in the present. We'll see that in a bit as we look at our passage. And because of that, this passage has a lot to say about how we spend our lives now. It has a lot to say about how we spend our time, money, possessions, and skills. So this passage is important for us. So we're going to look at these things this morning, and we'll do so under 2 points. First, we'll look at how God's people build for his glorious presence. That'll take us from chapters 35 to 39. And second, we'll look at the passage that we actually read out this morning in chapter 40. And there we'll see how God's people enter into their ultimate purpose as they experience his glorious presence. All right, so let's get into our passage then. Point one, building for God's presence. And this covers chapters 35 through to 39. Well, last week we saw how Israel rebelled against God by worshipping the golden calf, and so they shattered the covenant relationship with him. And we then saw how Moses, as mediator between God and Israel, turned God's anger away. But more importantly, we saw how God's compassion not only allowed for forgiveness, but allowed the relationship between him and Israel to be restored. Now, in this morning's passage, with the relationship between God and Israel repaired, it's time for that relationship to be lived out. It's time for God to come and be present among his people. And that means it's time to build the tabernacle, the special tent where God's going to dwell. But now we've seen this in previous weeks, that the tabernacle, it's not just a plain tent. It's a massive work of art requiring a lot of resources and a range of skills to put it together. It's one of those examples where the cooperating whole needs to come together to become greater than the sum of its parts. And the question is, how's Israel going to do this? Well, the project starts in verses 4 to 9 of chapter 35. Moses calls the people to make an offering. He asks them to offer up all sorts of materials, And that's just what the people do. They give gold and silver, bronze, and they give purple and blue and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, acacia wood, and so forth. But it's not just materials that the Israelites offer to God. It's also their skills. We see this in verses 10 to 19. The people are to use their abilities to make curtains and lampstands and incense and the altars and all the other bits and pieces of the tabernacle. Now, once Moses has made this call, we see first how Israel responds materially. In verses 20 to 29, everyone who's willing gives for the work of the tabernacle. People come and they give their jewelry for the work, and they give precious stones and fancy dyed yarn and fine linen and this special durable leather that no one really knows what it is. And they give it all willingly. That's very important to see. The people here are doing what they want to do. As verse 21 puts it, they're doing it because their hearts move them. And this fact is emphasized again in verse 29. There we're again told these gifts are from willing people. In fact, they're described as free will offerings. There's no obligation there. These people are giving eagerly, even joyfully. And it's not just a few keen beans among them. When we look at verses 3 to 7 of chapter 36, we find this is an extremely pervasive attitude. Because the people just keep on bringing their offerings. As verse 3 puts it, they bring them morning after morning. And this response is so overwhelming that the amount the people give starts to get out of control. And the result is that craftsmen and artisans go to Moses and they tell him that the people need to stop giving. We've got enough, Moses. Tell them to stop. This is an overwhelming response. And I think we'd have to say this is really the nation of Israel at its best. We kind of get them at their worst with the golden calf, and then here we get them at their best. Because they're so keen to give. And why? It's because they believe in what they're giving to. They think that the tabernacle is important, and they want to play their part in building it. And why would the people value the tabernacle? Well, it's because their priorities are right. It's because they value God dwelling among them. They see it as an overwhelmingly good thing. In fact, they see it as the ultimate blessing. But of course, as I mentioned earlier, it's not just that the people give their possessions, they also give their skills. So going back to chapter 35, we see in verse 25 that every skilled woman spins with her hands. They spin to make blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and the fine linen. And then a bit further on in chapter 35 and into chapter 36, we learn more about people using their skills for the tabernacle. Specifically, we learn about two blokes. One is named Bezalel, the other one's named Aholiab. And we see that God's specially gifted them with artisanal skills. Skills like making beautiful designs in gold and doing embroidery and cutting and setting stones. And they're clearly not the only ones involved in these tasks, because God's also given them the ability to teach others. Now, before we move on from the artisans and craftsmen and other skilled people, notice again the heart that goes into this work. It's in verse 2 of chapter 36. This work is done not only by people who have the skills, but by people who are willing to do it. Once again, these skillful people are eager. They want to build the tabernacle. They want God to be present among them. And so, with this zeal driving them forward, they build and craft and sew and spin and mix and set and embroider. They do this for all the parts of the tabernacle and the priestly garments. Now, I'm not going to go through and talk about all the things that they make. I did that a couple of weeks ago, so if you want the details of that, you can listen to the sermon on the 3rd of March. The thing to take away is that the rest of the chapters, chapter 36 through to chapter 39, well, the Israelites make the tabernacle. They make it and all its furnishings, along with the priestly garments. They make everything that's needed for God to be present among his people. And these are all items that require a lot of precious materials and a great deal of skill. The large amount of material is brought out at the end of chapter 38. There, the weights of gold, silver, and bronze are mentioned, which are just kind of huge amounts. And the skills required is emphasized throughout the chapters by repetition. Over and over, you get phrases like finely twisted linen, expert hands, the work of an embroiderer, the work of a skilled craftsman. Now, after the Israelites have made all this, Moses inspects their work at the end of chapter 39, and he gives it the tick of approval, and he does that in verses 42 and 43. He says the work is well done. It's been done exactly as God has instructed his people to do it. And that means the tabernacle is just about ready for God to come and be present among his people. And with that, we're through the first part of this morning's passage. So how do we apply these chapters to us? Well, we apply them by recognizing that God calls us to do the same thing that Israel did. He also calls us to build him a tabernacle so he can be present among us. And he also calls us to do that using our various skills and resources. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that God's calling us all to become tent-making artisans. It's not what I'm saying. What I mean is that God calls us to use our skills and resources to build up the local church, the group of Christians that we're all part of here. In our case, that's obviously our congregation here at Wavell Heights. Now, how do I get from that from our passage? Well, take a moment and turn to Ephesians 2, 19 to 21, sorry, to 22. It's on page 948 of your pew Bibles. I'll give you a moment just to find that. Now, have a look at what that says with me. I'll read it out. Paul writes this: "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So what Paul's saying here is that through our faith in Jesus, we collectively become God's dwelling. We saw that a few weeks ago. So we then are God's tabernacle. And along with that, he's saying that we're being built together. You see that in verse 22? We're being built together. This is an ongoing process. So we are the tabernacle and we're being built. The question is then, how is this building happening? Well, Paul goes off on a bit of a tangent in chapter 3, a long, beautiful prayer. But then in chapter 4, he explains how this building is happening. Now, that might not be immediately obvious because he mixes his metaphors. He switched from describing the church as a dwelling place to describing it as a body. But don't be thrown off by that, because the body of Christ and the dwelling place built by Christ, well, they're the same thing. And with this in mind, look at verses 11 and 12 and verse 16. Do you see how the body of Christ, or we could say the tabernacle of Christ, is being built up? It's built up by each part of the tabernacle using its abilities to build the other parts. Now, in the context of Ephesians, Paul specifically has in mind that people use the abilities God's given them to build the church. But his overarching principle is more simply that every person in the church has a role in building it up. And so that's not limited to skills. That applies to all our resources, to time, money, possessions, and abilities. And that general principle of using everything we have to build up the church is certainly what we see in the Exodus passage. The people give everything they have to build the tabernacle. And so with this in mind, how do we apply Exodus 35 to 39? Well, we use whatever God has given us to build his tabernacle, the church, the group of believers that we're sitting with this morning. Now, clearly that includes giving financially. That's obvious from this morning's passage, given how we've seen the Israelites contribute materially to the tabernacle. And I think it's important to mention that because the Bible really just sees that as a normal part of church life. And I know this is an area that gets abused. It really does by churches often. But that doesn't mean we need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Giving financially is important, and we're to contribute in that way. But the application here is also to serve our church family with our time and abilities. That might be in formal ways, such as the committee of management or our food drop ministry or doing something on Sunday. But even more importantly, this is about simply using our abilities to lovingly build others up, to encourage people, to be hospitable, to serve people by bringing them meals or by using your handyman skills if you have them. Not me, but maybe you do. To pray for people, to visit for those who are lonely and so on. There are so many ways to use our abilities for others. And by the way, the more you do it, the better you get at it. But now before we move on, let me make one more very important point. As we looked at this morning's passage, it was clear that the Israelites weren't serving under compulsion. They were serving willingly, zealously, joyfully. It's not a guilt trip. So why were they doing that? Because they knew what they were working for. They were working to see God's presence among them. That's what they wanted. And brothers and sisters, our motivation is exactly the same. We're not to do these things out of guilt. Please don't hear me say that. That would be an absolute aberration of a way to apply this passage. We're to do these things because we want to be God's tabernacle, because we want to realize the purpose for which he made us, the purpose of being those who have God's glorious presence among them, who experience him. And with that in mind, let's now look at chapter 40, where we actually see Israel experience God's glorious presence. This is the chapter that we read out right at the start. All right, point two then, experiencing God's glorious presence. Well, in chapter 40, after Moses has inspected the work of the Israelites, he begins to set up the tabernacle. First, he sets up the tent. Then he puts the ark, the tent being the tabernacle, and then he puts the ark in the innermost place. And then he puts the lampstand and table and altar of incense in place. After this, he sets up all the furnishings for the courtyard, the bronze altar and the wash basin. And then he sets up the courtyard itself, surrounding the tabernacle and all these furnishings. And after doing all this, Moses, well, while he does this, he anoints and consecrates all the items that he's setting out. And then after that, he anoints and consecrates Aaron and his sons as priests as well. And so, with that, the tabernacle and the priests are set apart, they're holy, they're dedicated to God, and everything is finally completely ready for God's glorious presence to come among his people. And now with this being the case, in verses 34 to 38, we get the climactic event that Exodus finishes on. The cloud, which is a manifestation of God's presence, comes and it covers the tabernacle. And then God's presence gloriously fills the tabernacle. Visually, it's probably looked like some kind of spectacular light kind of just glowing out the sides of the tent. That's how I imagine it anyway. Would have been something like that. And this signaled that God had truly taken up residence among his people. He's there. They can see him. His presence is now viscerally experienced by the nation. But God's glorious presence is experienced in more ways than just this awesome light. It's also experienced through the cloud leading them through the desert. God is now showing his people the way by causing his cloud to lift, move, and then rest in a different location above the tabernacle. And with all this, the book of Exodus comes to an end. Finally, God is now gloriously present among his people. And they know it. They can see it. They can experience it. They do experience it. So that's the second part of our passage, a little bit shorter than the first. Covered five chapters in the first part, one chapter in the last. But now, how do we apply it? Well, the application here is simply to reflect on the fact that when we build God's tabernacle, that is, when we build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, God's presence becomes gloriously manifest. We truly do experience his presence and taste the fruits of our labors. Now, the experience for us is a bit different to a cloud covering the tabernacle and filling it with divine light, but it's no less amazing and significant. You see, we experience the light of God's presence among us through our relationships of love with one another. That's what John tells us in his first letter. He writes in 1 John 4:12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." That's how we experience God's presence. I think the primary way we experience God's presence. So love, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God filling us as his new tabernacle. It is the distinguishing mark of the Christian church. How will all men know that we are Christ's disciples? By our love for one another. Because as John puts it earlier in his letter, God is love. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, this is simply a reflection on how we experience God's glorious presence. So there's nothing we explicitly need to do with this. That's okay. Except perhaps that it shows us the value of our relationships with one another. It teaches us to treasure them. So brothers and sisters, let's treasure one another here at Wavell PC. Let's do that because it's through our relationships with one another that our ultimate purpose is realized. The purpose of being those who have God's glorious presence among them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for your presence among us. And we thank you that we can experience it through our relationships of love with one another. Help us then to invest ourselves in experiencing your presence by using our time, resources and abilities to build one another up. Amen. All right, well, let's stand now. And